know that our sins are many and His mercy is more. Are your sins many? Yeah, they are. But His mercy is more. Our God is mighty to save. And that should thrill our hearts. That should fill our hearts with expectation and hope, regardless of our circumstances. And friends, I will not pretend that some of you here today are in hard circumstances. Life is not easy. You've been disappointed. There's hard things that have happened that you've not asked for nor anticipated. And all the more why we need to root and ground ourselves in what is eternal. Because what is here on earth is at best a storm. And it's a hard one some days. And we are so grateful for the grace of God to carry us through these things. Well, I've got some good news to share today before we begin our time together in God's Word. Praise God. Yesterday, Matilda and Aaron had a healthy baby boy. So the baby came just in time for Mother's Day. So mom and baby are fine. And so happy Mother's Day to Matilda. And happy Mother's Day to all the mothers who are here. Friends, I think it's pretty safe to say, I think we can say this with certainty, none of us would be here without our moms, right? I mean, technology has not gotten that good. And so the place and the role of motherhood is unimaginably such an extraordinary place in the world and our lives. And to all the moms who are here today, can I say this? Your job is mission impossible. It's a job that never ends. It's one of the most difficult jobs on the planet, but it's also one of the most important jobs on the planet. And you know, most moms, they think that they're utter failures at it. You know, this is one of those glaring differences between men and women. Because if you ask guys that are dads, most guys say, yeah, I do a pretty good job. And moms know, they're usually very aware of all the ways that they fall short and the difficulties of it. Moms, you're not perfect. But you are the perfectly chosen vessel to be the mom for your children. And God wants to be your strength and shield to glorify Him in that area and that this calling of motherhood. God wants to actually use you. And people have physical children. You can also stand in the place as a spiritual parent. You know, Paul talks about that. He talks about Timothy, my son in the faith. We need people to stand in that gap. Mothers and fathers. We need people going out and sowing the seed of the gospel. We don't save people, but we have the opportunity to declare this amazing news. I mean, when is the last time you had a gospel conversation or a spiritual conversation with someone, friends? We have these opportunities as we are here. One of the reasons God has you and me on this earth is to reflect His light. We need more spiritual mothers and fathers, those to share the gospel and disciple younger believers. As we talk about younger believers, we have many in the church. In fact, we're going through church conversations with people who want to be members of the church. And it often comes up, people who have made a profession of faith and they've not been yet baptized. And so I wanted to let you know, in July, we'll be having kind of a class discussion about baptism. And so if you've never been baptized as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would invite you to come. Yes, we realize there are different views on this, but at our church, we see that baptism follows profession of faith in Christ. And it's an opportunity that doesn't save us. It gets you wet, is what baptism does. you know what it is? It is a picture and a declaration of our faith, an opportunity to glorify God and obey him. Anyways, that'll be coming up in July, dates coming. We want to turn our thoughts to the book of Colossians this morning. We have so much to cover here. I would like to break this down into four messages, but we only have one. So I hope you have no plans this afternoon. No, just kidding. We are going to move through this. We're going to move through it fast. But can I start just by saying, you know, in Italy, there's a city, and it's called Carrara. I hope I have that right. It's a city that sits nestled at the base of the Alps. It's an amazing place right at the base of the mountains. But the amazing thing about this city, and the most notable thing, is the mountains that it is nestled against are mountains of marble. Literal mountains of marble. In fact, it's some of the best quality marble in the world. It's characterized by a bright, brilliant white with gray veins. And because the marble's composition is almost completely void of silica, it has this high tensile strength, which means it doesn't break easy. And it can take a high gloss polish and hold very, very fine detail. Well, for the last 2,000 years, this marble has been mined, been used to erect buildings from antiquity, like the Arch of Titus in Rome. Things a little bit more modern in time, like Michelangelo's David. And other structures all over Europe, around the world, even my passport country's home capital, made out of pieces of this marble. You know, the marble is there, but it must be mined. It must be gathered, it must be transported, and then carved. And in some ways, these mountains of marble are a little bit like our text today. We have this glorious opportunity to gather and read about who God has declared himself, who God is, and how he declares his truth through his word. It's all here for us to mine. And last week we looked at the preceding verses where Paul prays. He ends that section praying for the Colossians. If you're in Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 9. Paul's prayer was that you may be being filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This prayer, this desire that we'd be being filled with knowledge and spiritual understanding, friends. Why? So we can do our own things? So we can live our best life now? So we can be successful and build the kingdom of me? No. You see, right in the verse following, we can read the prime directive for the life of the child of God. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is what God wants to do in every and each of his children. He wants to transform us, that we would be walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit, his fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God. Friends, do not miss this. Knowing God is the fountain of godliness. Jesus said this. He said, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17. And contrary to the vast majority of religion that is shrouded in secrecy, knowledge, and mystery, or all about what we do, it is knowing God. It is being transformed by that knowledge. And all we need to know, friends, it's right here. God's given his word to us. The Colossians, they were not so sure of that. Because there were other people coming in, just like today. Back in Colossae, maybe it wasn't YouTube or been big bloggers, but since the birth of Christianity, there have been endless streams of teachers, preachers, and messengers that basically they say the same thing. You need Jesus and a little bit more. You need Jesus, but let me tell you what you really need. Friends, if anybody comes to you and says they have a shortcut to holiness, run. They say they live in a higher plane and they have five easy steps to take you there. You know what the biggest heresy of the first century was? The false teaching? It was called Gnosticism. What is that? The idea of Gnostic is to know. That's the second part. The first part is that matter was bad. Anything physical, bad. Spiritual, good. So matter's bad, spiritual, good. The second part of Gnosticism is that idea of knowing. And it was this idea of having an enlightened, a higher knowledge, acquired on some mystical higher plane of existence, a deeper knowledge of God. Well, this often involves Scripture, friends, but it's twisting, it's omitting, it's adding, or extra-biblical revelation. Do you think this died in antiquity? Many people scan the Bible like it's a code book to decipher. Friends, all we need for life and godliness, again, it's right here in God's Word. It's not a mystery. It's not a secret. Mystery religions and cults have existed throughout history. They basically all say, join us and you can know. But not secret knowledge. Christianity says know and join. It's not knowing any secret knowledge, but it is knowing Jesus. So Paul's prayer in verse 9, they may be being filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now he's going to bring us to the source of this. The source of that spiritual wisdom and understanding, the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we begin reading in verse 15, we just take a minute and pray and ask God to lead us and guide us. Lord God, we bow. As we just sang, Jesus, the name that is above every other name, we would bow and ask God that he would be glorified today. God, that you would teach us, that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us in all truth. God, we don't want to just hear and listen. God, we want you to transform us that we could walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could walk fully pleasing to him. God, you would transform us. You'd make us more like Christ. God, we confess we need that. We confess there's ways this week when we have not acted like Christ. We've not walked worthy of your calling. And we ask God, forgive us. We ask God, for the strength, the grace to turn to you, to believe you, and God, to grow in you. We ask God that you would be glorified as we gather in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, begin reading verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Well, this section of scripture is one of the most unique pieces of scripture because it really talks about the grandeur of Christ. And that's what I want our focus to be this morning. The grandeur of Christ. It breaks down maybe into three pieces. You could give it different titles. I see verses 15 through 20, a hymn of preeminence. Verses 21 through 23, a heroic rescue. And verse 24 through 29, a mystery solved. So a hymn of preeminence, a heroic rescue, and a mystery solved. Let's start by looking at this hymn. Is it really a hymn? Well, it has very, very poetic elements. It's saying in as few words as possible so very, very, very much. Talking about the extraordinary fullness of who Jesus Christ is. And he's going to walk us through, and this is all of these things are such extraordinarily important ideas. He is the image of the invisible God. Remember when Philip was talking to Jesus and Philip says, "Show us the Father." And Jesus says, "Have I been so long with you? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." See, Christ coming to the world was his opportunity for us to get a glimpse of God who is not seen. He's the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn of all creation. How does that work? It's very likely somebody's knocked on your door and very kindly shared many Bible verses with you. And this is one of their favorite, actually. Has this happened to you? The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is a lowercase g God. They'll say he's God, but kind of a lesser God. He's a great angel. And this is one of the places they'll point to their Bible and say, look, you see, he's the firstborn. He was born first, and this proves it. Does it? Friends, let me give you a little help. When we're reading the Bible and we come across something that we don't really understand, keep reading. Just keep reading. Because God's word is put together in a way to give us understanding, not to leave us mystified or riddled. What does it say? By the way, maybe we could just stop and say, this also demonstrates how critical it is what we believe. I mean, you hear many people say today, well, as long as you believe. No. Friends, that's not true. It does not matter how much you believe a lie, right? A lie is still a lie. It doesn't matter how sincere you are. We need to believe what is true. Then we hear people say, well, you're so narrow-minded. You're so dogmatic. Friends, we must be narrow and dogmatic about the truth. We must be. I'm going to take a flight in a week, okay? I want the technician to be narrow and dogmatic about his job when he works on the plane. When the plane needs 10 tons of fuel, I hope he doesn't go, well, 10 to you, 1 to me. It's all kind of the same. It's just what you believe. No, truth matters, friends. It matters very much. And if it matters in the physical world, how much more in the spiritual, when we're talking about our souls and our eternal destiny? Back to this text. So is Jesus born first, or is firstborn a title? Is this a title that's given? It's talking about his high, extraordinary place. Well, let's read verses 16 and 17 and figure that out. It says, he's the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things. Before all things. He cannot be the firstborn, the one born first, and also be before all things. The text clearly shows us that Jesus is not created. And by the way, so does the rest of Scripture. We can go various places. Winter took us to John chapter 1. Read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, that idea of the image of God. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son. He holds all things together. And he is the head of the body. He holds all things together. Dare I venture into chemistry, a place that I barely passed in high school? I don't know. I don't know a lot about these things. But I know there's little things that they're called atoms. And I know there's little things inside the atoms, neutrons, protons, they're all moving around. And scientists have had a hard time understanding exactly how this works. They say there's a lot of energy in there. Scientists use the very, very, very complicated term, the strong force, or the nuclear force that holds the electrons attached to the atom. The strong nuclear force keeps the protons and the neutrons together in the nucleus. Friends, I'm here to tell you that strong nuclear force has a name. His name is Jesus. He upholds all things by the word of his power, by him. This should give you some stability at night. It's not the Swedish government that holds the world together, nor the American government. It's not Google or AI or Siri that's got all the answers. God does. He holds all things together. He's the head of the body. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Again, we might stop and ask, wait a second, he's the firstborn from the dead? There were people resurrected before Jesus, right? There was the widow's son with Elijah. There was Jairus' daughter who Jesus healed. What, Lazarus, right? Lazarus rose from the dead. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Because all of those people died again. When Jesus was resurrected from the grave, it's like the power of gravity of death was broken. Because he was raised to never die again. Friend, this is what God has done through the cross. That resurrection, that power of gravity has been broken for those who trusted Christ. Because we too are risen spiritually. All this, these titles of all that Christ has done, it comes to a crescendo, if you will. If this was a piece of music, verse 18 would be the high point. All the music would be moving up to this word, this verse, that in everything he might be preeminent. This is the mountaintop. This should be our goal. This should actually be our joy, our hope, our longing. This comes by learning, by yielding, by trusting, by believing, by repenting, by serving. You know, an 8-year-old can do this. An 8-year-old can embrace this. An 80-year-old can make this their aim. God, I want you to be preeminent in everything. So all these things talk about the majesty, the greatness of God, that Jesus most surely is God. Verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Verse 16 gives us this idea that Christ and creation, he's the originator, he's the agent, and he's the goal. He's the originator of the universe of creation, he's the agent by what through it happened, and he's the goal. So a practical question we could ask ourselves is, well, are you part of creation? If so, you were made by him and through him, and you've been made for him. Your life is for Christ, the purpose of your life. We need to move on. There's so many more things we could just add here. Can you see the symmetry that passes through these verses? There's a phrase that comes again and again. He says, all things. All things were created by him, verse 16. All things, verse 16, were created for him. He is before all things, verse 17. He holds all things together. Verse 20, to reconcile all things. This is what our God has done. This is who he is. And so from verse 19 to 20, the shift goes from creation, his majesty, his glory, now towards redemption. And this is where we get to the rescue. I don't know if I asked you, what is the greatest thing you've ever accomplished or made? Your biggest accomplishment, or maybe if you actually made something. Most of us don't make a lot of things like that. But imagine that accomplishment getting purposely destroyed by somebody. How would you respond? Your life's work, and somebody takes it and stomps on it and destroys it. See, this is what we get when we get to verse 21. We have this majestic God, this glorious God who created a glorious world, and all things were made by him and through him and for him. Verse 21, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. The contrast could not be more sharp, friends. This is taking the most glorious painting and putting it in a garbage dump. The greatness of God, the glory, and then us. It follows the same pattern in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 2:1, it has the same contrast, and we. It should shock us. The greatness of God, his power, his majesty, his purposes. And our response, we were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Friends, that's a generous description of us. In fact, I think it's good to understand, where are we today? Because the Bible describes humanity in one of two categories. We're either lost or we're found. Here the text says we're either alienated and hostile in our minds, doing evil deeds, or we're reconciled. Do you know that without Christ, our deeds are evil? And not just extortion, not just lying, not just hatred and murder, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. So our very best deeds, our the best things that we can do are broken. Friends, we need a Savior. And that Savior came to redeem. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. What a transition this is. Those who are alienated and hostile and doing evil deeds, God's grace makes holy and blameless, above reproach. Verse 23, it says, if you continue in faith and stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Verse 25, is this a warning to make us scared? Or is Paul declaring a spiritual truth? Because those whom God has saved, he keeps. God's grace saves us, keeps us, and transforms us. So I don't think Paul is saying, look, I want you to go to bed tonight worried. Are you holding on to the path? I think he's declaring a spiritual truth here. We see that truth laid out in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 13. We all know the parable of the sower and the seed. There's seed that falls and it goes on hard ground. It goes amongst thorns. There's birds that come and sweep it up. There's some that it grows for a little bit and then the sun, the heat, it dries up. I believe Paul is declaring a spiritual truth here that those whom God's redeemed, those who are really born again, they continue. But it shouldn't surprise us that there are others that have a response to the gospel, but sometimes it withers. It fades. There's what looks like a departure, but what really in reality is never being a foundation. God's salvation, praise God, it's not based on our faithfulness, it's based on his. Let's look at the third part. We have this majestic psalm, we have this amazing rescue, and then we have a mystery. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body. That is the church. Now, if that confuses you a little bit, it probably should. Because you're probably saying, wait a second, what is lacking in Christ's affliction? What does that mean? Well, friends, again, when we read something that doesn't quite make sense in the Bible, we have the rest of the Bible to help us. We read in the book of Hebrews that Jesus died once for all. His death was completely sufficient. We have the words of Jesus on the cross. It is finished. There is nothing lacking in the redemptive work of Christ. There is nothing to add to that. There is nothing you and I could possibly do to add to the work of Christ. It was perfect. Well, what is Paul talking about? The suffering of Christ. In fact, the word here, affliction, it might be nice for you to know, that word is never used to describe the suffering of Christ on the cross. This is a word that is used elsewhere. It's a heavy word like tribulation, but it's not describing the work of Christ. So the suffering that's being described here is the suffering that happens. It comes along with the gospel. It's the suffering that can become a vehicle for the gospel to be known. Let me circle back at that at the end, because I just want to talk for a second about the stewardship. We'll finish a thought on that suffering. Because he brings up this idea of a stewardship and a mystery. It seems that the Colossian church was it's a young church. It's a bunch of people that grew up probably with pagan backgrounds. And one of the things that they wrestled with were the other ideas around. It was a day and age where there was a lot of mystery religion. Like I described it before, like people would have their little secret seances and secret deals, and if you could get initiated in, then you could know the secret. Paul's communicating to the Colossians, this is not how God works. God declares his truth. God wants his truth known. And the secret, the mystery here is not like a mystery like who done it. What mystery means in the Bible is this was something that was hidden in ages past. It was something that was not known. But now God has revealed it. And it's big news. It's things that we want to know. What was hidden? It's this, verse 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Now a key word there is Gentiles, because this is a shift from what God had been doing previously. All through the Old Testament, God was dealing primarily and foremost with Israel. But Christ came. It says there's more. God's purpose was never just Israel. Now, it's to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That God has come to earth, God has come to dwell in his people. That his redemption was going to be far more than just having a city and a place. It was God with us, the hope, the assurance of glory. And Paul says, we want to proclaim this. We warn people. We teach people. Because he wants to present us mature in Christ. Maturity. Maturity is, it's giving this hint that there's growth in the Christian walk, isn't there? It's a process. Do you see yourself at a place where you're growing? Oh, maybe not growing at the same rate you were as a kid, but are you growing? This is what God's grace wants to do in your life. And when we don't see growth, we should turn. We should ask questions. Why isn't there growth? We should be seeking out a way to see God at work in us, through his word, through his people. There's a great description that Paul gives us here that helps us understand how we're to live our lives. Verse 29, he says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that works powerfully within me." Friends, can I ask you, well, what are you struggling and toiling with? With your strength? Or the strength that God gives? God would like us to submit, to surrender to him, to turn to him, looking to use his strength. I don't have strength to live the Christian life, friends. Nor do you. For us to walk with Christ, for us to live the life he's meant it, we need his strength, his energy. It wasn't just powerfully at work in Paul. God wants it powerfully at work in us. You know, we started the talk today thinking about a mountain of marble. Think about that, a giant piece of marble. Think about a big marble block. That's you. That's me. I'm not calling a blockhead, but just a block of marble, okay? So God has a plan to transform you and me into something that will bring him much glory and praise. And just like a sculptor begins with a big piece of stone, God has this extraordinary commitment to be chiseling away, to take away large pieces, things that maybe we might even like, and to make us into what he wants us to be. God has a purpose for your life and mine. God has a plan to make us, to conform us ultimately into the image of Christ. And I don't know what to tell you, but sometimes the chisel and the hammer don't feel good. I would prefer sandpaper. I would prefer just to be polished. But God in his goodness is using a hammer. In fact, he's going to use hard things out of our life. Things that you and I don't ask for and would not request. Because God has far greater purposes. This is where you and I can have a part of fulfilling the sufferings of Christ. Because suffering does two things in our life, friends. It's not in vain. Suffering is an opportunity for us to be weaned of ourselves, to draw us to Christ, to turn us to God. But there's also something else that happens when a believer in Christ suffers. Friends, it broadcasts the power of the gospel like few other things can. It's certainly one thing to be able to tell your neighbor, yes, Jesus loves you, that God is good, that there's a hope in the gospel. But it's a completely other thing to go through a horrific chapter of life and say, wow, I'm suffering, but I know that God is good. You see, it's suffering that gets the attention of the world. It's amazing how throughout time, the early persecution of the church, as Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. Oh, we don't like to suffer. We would like a Christianity without pain, but that's not how Christianity is. God, friends, he's in the suffering. The suffering doesn't happen because we're necessarily coloring outside the lines. No, actually, God is at work, and Paul says that when he talks about his own life. We could talk about scores of different people throughout the history of the world where suffering has actually been an intricate part. Without the suffering, their story would be incomplete, that God used the suffering to do good. For myself, I think of Jim Elliot, along with Nate Saint, Roger Yudarian, Peter Fleming, and Ed McCauley, who went to Ecuador in the 1950s, to reach an unreached people group with the gospel. And it took years of planning and making a plan to reach these people and thought they were finally making contact because they were a dangerous people. They were making contact. And in something that we can't fully understand, all five men were killed by this tribe of people. Why? Because God had a greater purpose. God was going to demonstrate his power in our weakness, in our suffering. I wonder if God is calling you and me to suffer. Oh, perhaps not physical death. I'm not talking about martyrdom. Friends, I'm just talking about dying to self. Our reputation, our ambitions, our dreams. And you know, Jesus said this, unless a seed of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. Friends, whatever suffering you are encountering in your life today is an opportunity for God to be transforming you, to be shaping you, to be drawing you to Him, but also an opportunity for the world around, for other believers to be able to say, well, God is good. He is faithful. Haven't you seen that in the life of suffering of people we know here, even in our church? To see people go through hard things and then say, yeah, I'm trusting, I know that God is good. May God make us those. May we know that His hammer, His chisel is at work, making out of our lives something far, far, far more beautiful than we ever could on our own. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we thank You for the majestic beauty of our Savior. We confess, God, we live in a world that screams for our attention. Everything buzzes, everything waves, everything beckons. God, it's so loud here that it can be so hard to simply stop and hear You and Your word. Forgive us. God, we would like to grow. Oh God, that it could be our genuine prayer that in You, that You would have the preeminence in our lives. God, we confess there are things that compete for that in our hearts, and where we need Your strength, God. We need a better understanding of You, the power of Your gospel, Your greatness, Your glory. God, would You be at work transforming us? God, would You be at work convicting us? Would You help us, God, to realize how weak we are, that we need the power of Christ in us? God, we thank You that You have that power. God, we thank You for Your commitment, that the good work that You've begun in us, God, You've promised to complete. And God, I pray that if there are those here today who don't know You, they know about You, but their trust isn't in the cross. It's not, they don't realize how broken their life is. God, that You would open up their eyes to see the amazing rescue that You performed at the cross. That for those who put their trust in You, who repent, You give the right, the title to be the children of God to those who believe on Your name. God, may we be those. Would You use us, God? Would You use our suffering? Would You use the hardships of our life, God, and declare Your grace, Your goodness through them? God, for that, we cannot do that on our own. For that, we need the help, Your strength and grace, and we ask for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song to close our time together. May we